Now that's global warming. Amen. If that didn't warm you up, there's no hope for you. You're almost dead. John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles with you, and I hope you do because I don't want you ever take my word for anything. I could be wrong. You want to hear God say what is said. You want truth that transforms your life, not some opinion of a man. But we're in a series entitled Epiphanies, What Jesus Wants to Tell You. Jesus came out of that tomb. He came out of that tomb on Easter 2,000 years ago, and he had something to say to his disciples. Up until that point of his death, burial, and resurrection, he had used a lot of cloaked terminology to kind of hide who he was. He called himself, for example, the Son of Man rather than the Son of God. He didn't want to let the cat out of the bag until the fullness of time had come and all that God wanted to happen to him and through him could be accomplished. So when he came out of that tomb, man, the cloaks were gone. There were some things these guys needed to know. The gospel was full force now and all the truth that comes with it. And there were six epiphanies Jesus shared with his disciples when he came out of that tomb. And I believe, and it's just obvious to all of us, that these things are things Jesus has been saying to all of us for 2,000 years of history now. And he is saying them to us today. And I have thoroughly enjoyed this Bible study just in two chapters. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it. He literally uses a double negative right there. He says, by no means will I believe it. If you translate it into redneck, it's, hey, no, not never, Jack. That's the way it would be translated. The transliterated Psy edition. A week later, this guy, he is emphatic about this. A week later, now this is a whole week later. A whole week later, Jesus took the time to appear to a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. Thomas is still left in the dark. It's a week later. His disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. There's that beautiful phrase again. The first thing Jesus did is calm them down. Say, look, I accept you where you are. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Wow. If you forgive, they have been forgiven. Okay? You can say it several different ways, but the first verb, so what's it saying? Let me just make it simple. We are the ones who announce forgiveness. We do not have the ability to grant it or deny it. What you and I are doing in this life basically has already been done in heaven. And you can find this concept elsewhere in Scripture. And it's a confusing concept, but it's one where you just have to let go and let God, because it confuses a lot of people. God already knows if that guy you're witnessing to is going to receive his forgiveness or not. Right? So what does that mean? He's already forgiven. Or not. You're announcing to this guy. You understand? God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. He foreknows everything. He sees everything past, present, and future. You and I don't. We're acting in the instant. God's acting in the umbrella of time. He already knows. And some people say, well, man, that just means I can stay home because that guy's already forgiven or he's already not. I'll just stay home. No, that's not what God wants. God works through us today. He works through us in the now, and we are to be obediently a part of that in his plan. It's not this kind of thing where you just sit back and just whatever's going to happen is going to happen. It's not the way God works. I know some people are scratching their head going, man, I just don't understand that. Well, welcome to humanity. Amen. God can't help it that he already knows everything. What we do has been done in heaven. The concept is of us acting freely within God's sovereign will and foreknowledge. Did you know God knows whether or not you're going to be saved? Did you know that? But you also have to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen. God already knows, but you still have to act. Both. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these records are written that you may know and or that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father, we ask simply this morning, we take a few minutes out of our week to sit at the feet of your word. Pray that you speak to us. God, I pray each and every one of us would not be the same because we came into this place today. But we would believe more. We would know Jesus better and eternally affect the world because we were here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two preachers were standing by a country road with a sign that read, "The end is near." A motorist drove by, rolled down his window, showed some visual explicit, whatever they are, and as he was going by, he says, "Leave us alone, you religious nuts." A few seconds later, you hear a huge splash. One preacher said to the other, "You think we ought to change our sign to 'The bridge is out'?" There are those who do not believe, amen. There are those who will not believe, no matter what is said, no matter how the sign is written. There are some of us, even in this place, we believe we have a saving faith in Christ, but there is still this thing holding us up. There is still the presence in our hearts and in our souls of what we would call doubt. Anybody say amen? Anybody have doubts? Yeah. Guess what? Preacher Mark has doubts. Doubts. Doubts are very real. I want you to write this down. I want you to write this down as we study this little passage together. How does Jesus deal with doubt? What does he think about doubt? Well, number one, write this down. We learn that Jesus is patient with doubt. I believe Jesus is patient with doubt. At least I hope he is. If he's not, we're all goners. Jesus is patient with doubt. Jesus left Thomas hanging for about a week after his first appearance to the disciples. He gave those guys on the road to Emmaus the luxury of showing up and revealing himself to them. Well, what about Thomas? Well, Jesus is patient with doubt. Jesus knows what Thomas is thinking. So write that down first of all in your notes and look with me again, verse 24. Now, Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." And there it is in verse 26, a week later, Jesus is patient with doubt. Now, I need to share with you some facts about doubt. There are two types of doubters, and I gave you these in your notes, so write them down. Number one is the open-minded doubter. And the second one, go ahead and write it down, is the closed-minded doubter. You've got the open-minded doubter and the closed-minded doubter. A defendant was on trial for murder. There was strong evidence indicating his guilt, but there was no body. No body could be produced. The lawyer, knowing that his client was probably going to be convicted, resorted to a trick. He said to the jury, "Within 1 minute, the person presumed dead in this case is going to walk into this courtroom." And he looked over at the doors. Everybody in the jury looked over at the doors. Minute passed. Nobody walks in. Finally, the lawyer said, "Actually, I made that up. But you all looked with anticipation. I therefore put it to you that there is reasonable doubt in this case as to whether anyone was killed, and insist that you return a verdict of not guilty." The jury was a little confused, so they retired to deliberate. A few minutes later, not very long, the jury returned and pronounced the verdict of guilty as charged. "But how?" inquired the lawyer. "You must have some doubt. I saw all of you stare at the door." The jury foreman stood up and said, "Oh, we looked, but your client didn't." There are those who have doubt with an open mind, and then there are those who are absolutely convinced and have doubt with a closed mind. They have sealed the deal on the matter. Now, those with an open mind, I consider these guys the true scientists. A scientist is someone who seeks truth. And a scientist tests things and leaves open all the probabilities until an absolute body of empirical data is built to absolutely prove something. Now, in science, in our culture, we've got all kinds of theories out there about what's going on. One of them is global warming. One of them is the theory of evolution. And we've got all kinds of data that kind of point toward those things, but we have no smoking gun on any of them. And we have some in our society, they're willing to completely stake their lives and the definition of truth on a theory that cannot be completely substantiated. However, open-minded doubters leave the door open to any possibility until empirical data will suggest otherwise. You know what the Bible calls this? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You know what the Bible says about the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It also says in the Bible, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. You know, I think, since I've told you this several times, I think we're getting dumber every day. I don't think we're evolving anymore, or if we ever did, I think we're devolving. Okay, look back in the 1960s, prior to the 1960s, in our course that we're doing on Wednesday night, the pastor's Bible study, we're studying this. We had a guy pull out a first grade primer, a first grade textbook, and it was the primer for the first grade in America for 200 years. If you go and look there, you can Google it, that first, what is it called? I can't remember, the first grade primer or something like that. If you Google it and you read that first grade primer, you will find you do not have a first grade education. Did you know that? Man, the vocabulary words and the math skills these kids were required to do in their heads, the facts that they were supposed to know every single president of the United States and all this different information, they were smart kids. You know what else was in their textbook? You know what it started with? Scripture and prayer. You know what it was laced with? The truths of God. Every single textbook in this country for hundreds of years was that way, but in the 1960s, we decided to throw all that away. Guess what happened to SAT scores? Some people say, oh no, we're still scoring as good on the SAT scores today. You know why? They changed the test. They got to keep changing it to keep us all thinking we're as smart as we used to be. You know why we're getting dumber? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you don't start at the beginning, there's no telling where you're going to end up. So there are open-minded doubters. There are closed-minded doubters. These folks are described over in Romans chapter 1. If you got a second, flip over there. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. He says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." Basically, God's written his bio on the world. And it's obvious for anyone who will open-mindedly take a look at it. Verse 21, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised." Amen. That's what's going on. That's what's going on in the world. There are those with an open mind. They've got a real, genuine fear, if at very least, that there is a God. And I need to keep an open mind about this thing and let him reveal himself to me. There are those, however, who do not want God to be there, therefore they close him out. And God turns them over in that thinking. He turns them over to an inability to even know that they're wrong anymore. I tell you all the time, man, when you see political decisions and changes going on in society, you ought not be surprised at anything you see. I mean, it's loony birdville. Amen. I mean, you might just turn on cartoons and watch Coyote chase the little roadrunner around. That's the way society. It's Looneyville, Looney Tunes. No telling where it can go without the truth of God and a healthy fear of God guiding and beginning our quest for knowledge. Close-minded. Letter B, it is okay to doubt. There are two types of doubters, and secondly, facts about doubt. It is okay to doubt. I'm so thankful there is no cookie-cutter system of belief. The Bible says, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Some of us are a little more cynical than others. Some of us will believe anything. That's okay. There is no cookie-cutter for belief. Even John the Baptist, who when Jesus approached him as he was baptizing people in the river, John the Baptist looked up and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not too long after that, John the Baptist gets thrown in jail. He sends a couple of his disciples to see Jesus. You know why? They wanted to ask him, "Are you the one? Are you the one?" Jesus answered his question. He says, the poor are fed, the lame walk, the blind see. What do you think? So even John the Baptist had doubt. So it's okay to doubt. Now let us see. Doubt and faith coexist to some degree. Doubt and faith coexist to some degree in all of us. I got to be honest with you. I became a believer at the age of 14. It was a simple thing for me at that time because the Holy Spirit reached into my heart and got a hold of me, and I felt the condemnation of my sin and the guilt, and I burst forth out of that, went to the altar, cried out for Jesus to come and be my Savior, and all the Holy Spirit of God came and warmed my soul in a way that I cannot put in words. That's what you call an experience. An experience. Man, I've been through a lot since then. I've had a lot of questions come up, be posed to me since then. I've gone through a lot of doubting times, a lot of hard times. But you know what has carried me through? Those first experiences. No matter what I'm thinking, my mind always stops and goes, wait a minute. Man, you know He is real. You know He is real. Faith is, for some of us, faith, or for all of us, actually, is kind of like an immunization. You go to the doctor, and there's a disease everybody's worried about, so you go and you let the doctor stick some of that disease in you. That disease, that little bit of the disease gets in your body learns, because it's smart that way, because God made it that way, your body learns to build what they call an antibody against that disease. So from the minute you get that immunization, you're walking around with some ammunition to defend yourself against it. When questions come or when the disease actually attacks, your body, boom, it already has the initial knowledge of what this disease is. So your body, boom, begins to multiply those antibodies. Your body attacks the disease and keeps the disease away. That's what faith is like. So faith and doubt coexist in all of us to some degree. It's okay if you doubt. I think that's what Jesus would say to us. It's okay to have doubts from time to time. So doubt and faith coexist. Now, number two, write this down. Not only is Jesus patient with doubt, Jesus is compassionate with doubt. He's compassionate. Look at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. And here he is again. Same thing he said twice last week. Peace be with you. He accepts these guys where they're at. Even though they know the King of Glory has risen from the dead, they're still in a room with the door locked. They're still afraid of what's going to happen to them. Their Savior has risen from the dead. They know He is God Almighty now, and they're still locking the doors. Jesus is compassionate with doubt, he takes the time to visit them again. I shared with you at the end of verse 25 where Thomas uses that double negative in the Greek and how it literally means, by no means. You see, Thomas, John records Thomas saying this for us to understand that Thomas is, he's kind of emotional right now. You got to realize this guy's probably hurting. He feels disappointed. He's in pain. Everything he was hoping for 3 years as he followed this wonderful man around has been ripped from him. He's mad. He's got passion. He is hurting inside. And the first thing Jesus does when he walks in the room after he says, peace be with you to everything else, is he turns and he looks to Thomas. He walks right across the room to the guy who's hurting most. He's compassionate with doubt. I gave you some causes of doubt in your notes because I want you to kind of understand what God understands. First of all, letter A, one of the causes of doubt is past disappointment. Anybody been disappointed? Anybody have a mother or father or authority figure in your life disappoint you? Somebody you really hoped was going to come through with the promise? Yeah. Here's a secret. People will disappoint you. I felt pretty smart when I came up with that. Huh? Put anything in there where people is you want to. Guess what? Preachers will disappoint you. Now, I'm planning on trying not to. Amen? But men, women, fathers, mothers, grandmothers, anybody, teachers, anybody you want to come up with will disappoint you in life. Jesus understands that past disappointment causes us to doubt, especially when that disappointment comes to us when we're children. Children have a way of not really working through it correctly, mentally and emotionally, and processing it right, and they end up carrying feelings through life that they don't really understand even why they're there anymore. So some people are dealing with past disappointment. Some people are dealing with past pain. I love to mow, get out in the yard and work. One time I was out mowing in the side of my house, which had some wood siding. I kept kind of banging into this part of the house trying to get this last little piece of grass that was sticking up with my mower. And I got attacked by yellow jackets. Anybody ever got a yellow jacket sting? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. They hurt. Now, because of past pain, every time I mow, I experience a little doubt and fear. Right? Because past pain sticks with you if you're smart. You remember past pain. I'm on the lookout for them little holes in walls that yellow jackets like to live in. I'm on the lookout for those little dips in the grass, little holes in the ground where they like to build nests, and you run over them, they come out, and they're mad. Past pain causes doubt. Jesus understands this. Another one is, letter C, past inexperience will cause doubt. Many of us are kind of stuck today in our faith, maybe where we were 5 years ago, because we have had no experiences in faith to give us any more confidence to go from where we were. Amen? We've not grown any because we haven't experienced anymore. You remember I told you about Abby and her soccer training, and her Scottish coach always says, lots of little touches, Abby. Lots of little touches. You know what that means? The more she experiences touching the ball with her feet, kicking the ball, and seeing situations on the field, the more she has touches, the better she becomes. And I'm telling you, it's like sitting and watching or waiting for water to boil sometimes. Or trying to watch grass grow. But you go through lots of little touches for a long time, long enough of a period of time, you eventually see something one day and ta-da! It's there! I learned something! Man, you're not going to grow in your faith unless you are putting yourself in the situation to experience the opportunity to grow. I think this is why God says in Malachi chapter 3 about tithing or giving money, coughing it up, you know what I mean? Giving to things that are worthwhile, have need. God says, hey, test me in this. It's the only thing he gives us permission to test him with. He says, test me in this and see if I won't bless you. Experience. One way, one of the best ways to gain experience in faith is to quit worrying about stuff so much and pray about it. Amen? Just give it to God. Let God take it off your shoulders. Say, God, I am so consumed with my health. I am so consumed with this loved one. I am so consumed about my kids turning out right. God, I am so consumed with keeping my job. I'm so consumed with having enough money at the end of the month. God, I'm so consumed. And you lie in bed and you lose sleep over it. Hey, try it one time. Just pray about it. Pray about it over and over and over and over and over again. Keep praying until God comes through. And I'm telling you, he will increase your faith. Amen. Experience. So past ending. Jesus understands. Number three, Jesus is not only compassionate with doubt, he is understanding with doubt. Look at verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed and he provided it for him. Out of all the people in the room, Jesus made a beeline for Thomas. He already knew what Thomas was thinking. You know, you might not remember this, but back in John chapter 14, Jesus remembered it, of course, because Jesus had known Thomas for 3 years. Jesus remembered that Thomas was the guy who liked to ask questions. On a couple of different occasions, one time Jesus in 4:15 said, and actually says, then Judas, and that's not Judas Iscariot. Did you know one of the names for Thomas was Judas? But they always put in quotations beside it, this isn't the Iscariot dude. Okay? Jesus just got through telling him about the Holy Spirit and how he's kind of being cloaked right now and all that. And Thomas, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And another time he said, Lord, how can we know where you're going? When Jesus was talking about going away to the Father. Thomas was always asking questions. He was one of those guys who was a little bit cynical. Can anybody relate to him? A little bit skeptical. I believe if you're an American, you're a skeptic. Amen? We get told stuff all the time, don't we? So Jesus is understanding with doubt. And lastly, I want you to write this down, number four. Jesus is challenging with doubt. Jesus will not leave you doubting. He will not leave you doubting. By some mechanism, Jesus will move you. He will move you from uncertainty to certainty if you will let him. So he is challenging. Look what he says in verse 27b, that last part. He says, stop doubting and believe. Literally in the Greek, Jesus says, stop becoming an unbeliever, Thomas, and become a believer. I believe he'd say that to all of us today. Because he is convincing you that he is real. And I know that all of you who are saved, you know Jesus is real enough to save you. But do you know he's real enough to change your day today? Do you know that he's real enough to make you a better father and a better mother? Do you know he's real enough to change your life, to make you like him in every single way possible as you walk on this earth? Do you know he is able to meet your every single need in Christ Jesus according to the riches of God that have been placed at his disposal in heaven? Do you know that full well? Well, none of us know all of that yet. We're growing. That's why Jesus says, I am convincing you. Mark, I am convincing you more and more of my power. Every single day. How do you do that? Well, ask questions. You got any big questions you're kind of stumped on? Anybody? Can I trust the Bible? Is it historically reliable? What about all those people who never hear about Jesus? Can the Bible answer that big question? We've all got good big questions. Hey, ask them. I'm going to have a small group tonight over at Doug Gassaway's house, and I'm going to let my small group ask any question they want. any question that's causing them doubt. Most of those questions I've done my best to tackle. I still get stumped every now and then, but I find Jesus answers them when I press hard enough. I'm kind of stubborn like that. I like to know. It's okay. So ask questions. Hang around people of faith. They'll rub off on you. Yeah. Read the Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 7 says, faith comes through what? Hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Man, get in the Word. There are a couple of different challenges I gave you to write down as we finish this up. There's the challenge of saving faith. This is what Jesus said to Thomas. Stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer. The challenge of saving faith. Literally, Jesus says, stop becoming an unbeliever. There must come a point in your life. Now, this is where Jesus kind of draws the line when it comes to doubt. You can't remain a doubter the rest of your life. Did you know that? You've got to come to faith. That's why there comes a point in time where Jesus says, do you believe in me? You know, it says in the end times when we're all standing before the judgment throne of Christ that some of us are going to be saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to reply, why do you call me Lord? You never did anything I said. You never really believed in me. You only moved your mouth. Why do you call me Lord? So there is a point in time when Jesus, the challenge of faith, he says, man, take the leap. Become a believer today. Thomas replies, my Lord and my God. You know what Thomas said right there? Blasphemy, according to the Jewish religion. There was only one God, and he was in heaven. You did not ascribe that title to any man in Jewish faith. So Thomas was willing to risk his life and proclaim Jesus is Lord and God. Now, let it be, there's a challenge of growing faith. A famous theologian came upon a boy flying a kite, and the kite was so high up in the clouds that it couldn't be seen. The professor asked the boy, how do you know it's still there, young man? The boy replied, I can feel the tug of it. Not long afterwards, someone asked the professor, why do you believe God and in spiritual reality? He said, because I can feel the tug of it. Man, I can say amen to that. I can say amen to that. There's the challenge of serving faith, letter C. Not only will Jesus challenge you to be saved, he'll challenge you to start growing, he will challenge you to start serving him, and whatever that might entail. And then finally, there's the challenge of sacrificial faith. The challenge of sacrificial faith. Man, that's believing so much that you're willing to take a little pain today because you know it's going to pay tomorrow. Amen? That's receiving that challenge. You know what's sad is there's one guy. He was a young ruler, very powerful young man, evidently had a lot of stuff. And he came by Jesus one day. He said, what must I do to be saved? Well, Jesus, seeing inside the guy, knew exactly what was going on. He challenged him with what the God of his life was, which was his stuff and his power and his authority. And Jesus said, go give that up for me and come follow me and you can be saved. He just hit the nail right on the head. And you know what the guy did? He dropped his head and he walked away, sadly. Even Paul ran into a guy in the Roman courts, a Roman official, and talked to the guy about Christ for a long time. And Paul finally ended up the conversation by telling the guy, you know, you're almost a Christian. You're almost saved. Because there comes a time when you answer that question from Jesus, or you answer that challenge when Jesus says, stop becoming an unbeliever and become a believer. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and how you've spoken to us today. And we pray you give us the courage. You give us whatever we need, God, to take another step in our faith today. Lord, there may be someone here this morning who has never answered that first calling from you, and that is to step out and receive Jesus as the propitiation, the purchase for their sins, to receive a forgiveness they could not earn their own. God, you're calling them right now. They know who they are. You're knocking on their heart's door. I encourage you, my friend, if that is you, as soon as we stand to our feet and begin to play some music in a minute, you come and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Just step out from where you are. Come down to the front of this church and proclaim publicly, Jesus is my Lord and my God. Maybe you're a believer. You've kind of been stuck in your doubt for years. You're tired of being there. Hey, begin to let God give you the experiences today that would set you on course to begin growing, serving, and sacrificing in your faith again. Maybe God's calling you to join this church family. Maybe that's your next step, whatever it is. Let's all stand to our feet right now. As the guys play, you come. I'm here for you. You come.